wrestled and heard your voice over the last few days and weeks as she's prepared these sermon series, and just pray that as she shares today that she will speak your words, and Lord, that you will have them come out as you wanted them to come out, and that you'll speak to each one of us individually in the way that you want us to hear your voice today through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
How's that sound? There we go. That's my voice. It's still slightly croaky. I'm all well, but my voice is still slightly croaky. It's probably all the yelling I do for the teenagers. Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Colleen, and I'm the other part of the lead pastors here. So it's lovely to see you. And thank you for coming out on this wonderful, warm summer day. You know, as I've been talking with various people as they've come in, I've heard that there's various trips and journeys that are planned, that are being planned, that will be planned over Christmas. Who's looking at being bush or going rural on a holiday over Christmas? Anyone? There's a few. Yep, Adam's planning on going in just after Christmas, aren't you? So don't tell the fish, because he'd like them to be biting. For those who are going to enjoy part of the rural New Zealand, you might get the chance to meet a shepherd. And the particular shepherd that I am thinking about lives in a very isolated part of New Zealand, probably just the other side of Rangiora. And he was telling me the other day that he had just finished tending his flock, doing whatever shepherds do to their flock, and he'd just come out, shut the gate, turned his back, and was walking up the road towards his ute when he heard this great big screech, turns around, and there's this big flash car kind of just zoomed to a screeching halt onto the verge and stops. And out of the car gets a guy with the most, well, I don't know how the shepherd knew what to look for, but he said it was designer gear, designer suit, designer tie, designer shoes, watch, handbag, whatever, whatever it was. I'm not sure how they understand, how they know what designer gear is in Loburn, but it's okay. Anyway, this guy gets out of the car and he approaches the shepherd and he says, "Nice flock. If I can guess how many sheep you have in the field, can I take one?" And the shepherd kind of looks at the guy, looks at the car and thinks, "Yeah, okay, no worries. Sure." So the guy goes back into the car, opens up his laptop, kind of gets onto a website, all these logarithms and pie charts and spreadsheets open up. It sounds like something Adam would go to. And he bunches in a whole bunch of numbers. He gets out this fancy looking gadget and kind of looks like he does a GPS sweep of the lands. And then he prints out a 50-page report of the mini printer that he also just happens to have in the back of this big flash car. Reads it and goes to the shepherd and says, "You have 1,587 sheep in your flock." Shepherd's amazed. "You're right. Take your pick." And so the guy goes over, has a good look around, and takes one, puts it in the back of his car. Just about to drive off, and the shepherd wanders over, knocks on the window and says, "Just in the spirit of fairness, if I guess your profession, can I have my animal back?" And the guy says, "Look, it's Advent. Of course. Let's do this." And the do we have any business consultants here? Great, I'm safe. The guy says, "You're a business consultant." Well, the shepherd says, the guy is amazed and he says, "How did you know?" And the shepherd says, "Well, first off, you charged me a fee for information that I already knew. And secondly, you didn't spend any time to really look at my business before you started making decisions about the goods. Can I have my dog back?" Now, long ago, on the night that Jesus was born, so Luke tells us, near Bethlehem of Judea, there were some other shepherds in a field looking over their flocks. And as they were looking over their flocks, it wasn't a fast car that came by that absolutely amazed them. It was an angel. An angel of the Lord turned up and he appeared to them and said, "Don't be afraid. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Great joy. "A Saviour is born this day in the city of David." A Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. This is Advent and this is an Advent sermon. The angel then told the shepherds that you'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, as if one angel wasn't enough, a whole host of them appeared in the night sky. It was filled with a multitude of heavenly hosts, says Luke, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I don't know about you, I would have been amazed at that sight. I'm not sure how the flock didn't scatter and it took them another 4 days to kind of gather them all up. But it says that the shepherds also were rejoicing and amazed at the sight. And after the angels had gone, the shepherds said to each other, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has been told to us." They knew that this child that was born was the promised Saviour. And they went quickly to Bethlehem to see this thing. And there they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, lying in a manger. I like this picture. Probably not that much of it is correct, but the manger's probably closer to what a real manger was. They were usually either just hollowed out bits in the floor or stone mangers at the time. These beautiful ones up here came in the Middle Ages. But can you imagine the shepherds arriving there? Because I'm sure all of you have had a little bit of an incident when you have heard something. You've thought, "Oh, I don't know, Pack and Save has prunes back on the shelves or something." And you've heard this and you rush down hoping to see it. There's no prunes on the shelves at Pack and Save for the last few months. I like prunes. And you go down and there's a sense of amazement that what you have been told is true. So as they have listened to this glorious message from on high, they have set out, and now that they have found the baby, they know and understand that what has been said is true. A Saviour has been born to them. And what do you do when you get such great news? You can't keep it to yourself. And that is what we are told the shepherds couldn't do. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And they told everybody what had been told to them. And it says that everybody they told were also amazed by what had happened. You know, how many people here have ever met a shepherd? In real life, you've met shepherds. I've met a couple of people who would call themselves sheep farmers, but not a shepherd. The closest I've ever come is somebody who volunteered for an organisation in Cambodia that a friend of mine was leading at one point, and he had shepherd as his profession. And we were wondering how we would explain what a shepherd was. Is Sam still here, Simone?
No, he's gone.
He's gone. We were wondering how to explain what a shepherd was to people who don't have any sheep in the country. And the word for sheep is chiam, and the word for blood is geam. And there is a difference, chiam and geam, but it's quite difficult when you are struggling with the language. And in churches, we're very used to reading about shepherds as well, aren't we? Who can think of some famous shepherds in the Bible, which we read? The first shepherd would have been Abel. And then we think of Abraham. Moses had his time with the sheep before he went back to Egypt and led the people through the desert. Isaac. And of course, David. It was thought of for most of Israel's history as quite a noble profession. And we think of Jesus as being the good shepherd as well, don't we? And us being the sheep that he has to keep wrangling and keeping within the safety. David, if we look at that and we think it makes us think of David, he was the youngest boy in the family. And that is usually how it worked in families at those times. Most families, if they had any land, would not just have flocks and they would not just have fields that they sowed, they would have both. So as the youngest boy became old enough to look after the flock, the one who was currently managing the flock would move on to helping Dad in the fields with the sowing and the ploughing and the reaping. And so it went on, until the youngest son became the family shepherd. But by the time of the first century, which is where we have the birth of Christ, it was no longer considered quite a noble profession. You know, in the Talmud, which is a collection of the laws and the oral histories governing how professions and life worked in Israel, there's actually the instruction at one point, no help is to be given to the heathen or shepherds. And like the tax collector, they were not allowed to give evidence in court because their testimony was considered so unreliable. But it was to these men that God chose to announce for the first time outside of their immediate family that Christ was born. Not to kings or rulers, not to noblemen or even to priests, but shepherds. And I know that there's current thought, there's some suggestions that because of where these particular shepherds were, they were doing a slightly more important job than the average shepherd. At the time, the rules concerning shepherdry and where you could keep sheep were very strict, and they were only to be kept in the wilderness. These sheep were nearby in the fields by Bethlehem. And so the thought is that these shepherds were looking after, how do you put this nicely, sheep that were going to temple service. These were sheep that were going to be sacrificed at the temple. So there's some evidence that that is the case, but there's no evidence that these shepherds were held in any more regard than the average shepherd. But we shouldn't be so surprised, should we? Because right through Scripture, right through the Gospels, we're shown that God has a bias towards the poor, the lonely, the outcast. So how fitting is it that from the very beginning of when Christ dropped into our history here on earth, that the first people that his birth was announced to were lowly people whose unreliable testimony wasn't considered good enough for a court. It's very fitting And of course, Christ continued this in his ministry, didn't he? He continued to seek out the lost, the despised, the outcast, the poor. I'm not here for the righteous. It's the sinners who need me. The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. And he continued to reach out to sinners like Levi, Zacchaeus, adulterers, demon-possessed. Oh, even Samaritans. He continued in his ministry what his father started in that borrowed or repurposed nursery with a baby and with shepherds. Because Luke records it in Luke 1. This is the song, a part of Mary's song. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And in some versions it says the not important. And what of the message that was given to them? Good news. Good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. It is for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news of great joy. You know, good news, that's the word that we explored there a few weeks ago when we were talking about the gospel. A euangelion. This is a gospel of joy, of great joy. But I think sometimes our culture, society, has redefined what joy is. So we're going to take another, hopefully only another 40 minutes or so, and have a little look at what joy is, what the Bible tells us joy is. Because when we think about joy, I think we often interchange it with the word happy. And it's not the same thing. It becomes quite problematic when we do that. Because when the Bible talks about joy, it doesn't quite make sense if we use the word happy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, writes James. I don't think James is asking us to be happy about it. And anybody who's lived through the last year, which is pretty much everyone here, we don't have any under ones, I don't think, no, will probably think, how on earth do we keep being joyful when we are faced with trials of many kinds? You know, when we look at the year, some have lost loved ones, some have lost jobs, some have lost relationships. We've been having to navigate different alert levels. We're now navigating traffic lights which aren't in the middle of the road. It gets quite difficult. There's a lack of peace. As we heard last week, there is a lack of peace, a lack of shalom in our neighborhoods. There is injustice. Anxieties are raging. How can we be joyful in the midst of all this? And should we be joyful in the midst of all this? Well, yes. But we shouldn't necessarily be happy. Because happiness is a feeling that's based on circumstances. And I would say external circumstances. Something happens. There is a trigger that has made you happy. There are some things that made me happy this morning, like a great cup of coffee. Thank you, Toby. There are also some things that happened that didn't make me happy, that actually took away that happiness. However, and I would just say, though, that if anybody here hasn't been sparked with happiness or hasn't had happiness triggered in them this year, please come and see me, or come and see Adam, or talk to a a well thought of friend or a health professional, because we should be able to have happiness triggered in us. But joy is not dependent on our external triggers. When we read about joy in the Bible, the word that the writers there are using are not just communicating a sense of happiness, a response to the external, but it's a sense of profound peace, profound comfort, a sense of profound personal stability that wells up from within. You know, I had, and thanks, Philip, for your help as well, had to say no to somebody coming in and attending church this morning. I got no sense of comfort or satisfaction or happiness from needing to do that. In fact, it robbed me of the happiness I had off the coffee and then a little bit more. But it has not wobbled my joy, because my joy is found in Christ. I have a gospel of great joy given to me. You know, frustrations and hardships, they rob us of joy. No, they don't. What do they rob us of? Happiness. But not of joy. And we even find that as we work through circumstances with the Spirit guiding us and helping us, as we work through great trials and suffering, our joy can even grow. And when we think of joy in that internal sense, it makes the words of James seem so much more understandable. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be more mature and complete. When my internal behaviors, my integrity, my thoughts are becoming aligned through the work of the Spirit with God's, then joy can abound. As we work through these trials with God, as we learn new habits, new behaviors, again, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, He can transform us with His transforming power, so that we align our lives more with what the understanding of God's will is. And peace, shalom, reigns. Joy is built from the inside out. It wells up from within. And more importantly, it's given by God. It's one of these wonderful fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if I said, what is a great fruit of the Spirit, people will often say to me, patience, self-control, is usually these things which they think they need to be working on. But I love how joy there is nestled in between love and peace. It's an important part of our being that the Spirit says, nurture, and I am nurturing in you. The angel said, we bring you a gospel of great joy, that is Christ the Lord. You know, and as we respond to circumstances around us, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, we lament. We should lament. We can't just turn our eyes away from that which gives us sorrow. But as a follower of Christ, I am found in Him and He in me. So by the Spirit, my joy is complete. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, we are pressed, hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. Because of him, in him, and through him, we are able to experience that peace of God that Adam shared about last week. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the stability of a relationship with him. It's not going to be a fleeting experience. He said, Emmanuel, he is with us. He has come and he will not leave. Because of that, our joy doesn't just remain in times of hardship, but it can grow. But Advent isn't just a time of preparation, although it is. And it's not just a time when we open up little calendar boxes, or I think these days they're having big boxes with big drawers where you pull out your perfume and you can buy Advent calendars that have perfume and things in it that people can pull. It's all right. It's not just a time when you can open little calendar doors and get ready for Christmas. It's a time when we can focus on Christ and respond anew to him. You know, for Mary, responding at this time, you know, first came fear. But then her response as she accepted what the angel Gabriel came and told her was one of great joy as she accepted what was asked of her. For the shepherds, they too experienced great fear. And then as they responded to what was told them by the angels, and they went and found Christ, they found him. They experienced great joy, and they were amazed. It's a time of response, and that's for us as well. It's a time to respond again. You know, it's a time to make a new response. Yeah, you know, if we've, I did write it down. There's a wonderful quote of Corrie ten Boom that says, if Christ should be born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and yet not in me, then I would still be lost, because it's a personal response to a personal Saviour that Christ is asking for. So if you have never made a response this morning to know Christ as your personal Saviour, then I would encourage you to come and see Adam, myself, anyone that you think looks like they know what they're doing, which is pretty much all of us here. And we would love to share more about that with you. This is a great day to make a response to Christ. And if you've made a response to Christ before, where are you sitting with that now? He is Christ the Lord. Does he have lordship over every part of your life? What are we holding back? Have we given him permission to speak into those challenging parts that are still hurting us? Are there still bits of forgiveness, maybe bordering on bitterness, that we aren't allowing him to have lordship over? Are we following his commands, his example? Are we seeing God's kingdom breaking through here on earth as it did 2,000 years ago with his coming? When he uses us in the world. Because Advent is a time when we can respond to Christ anew, to cooperate with him, to be transformed by his power. It's a time when we can be filled with joy and awe at this thing that God has done. God has come near. So I'm going to invite the music team to come up, and I think they're going to finish with Joy to the World. But just as they do, I'd just like to speak a prayer over you. And that's, would God fill you and me afresh with the desire to seek after him this Advent season. God, will you fill us all with true joy? Lord, that we may be known as people of joy. And may we be so gripped with the awe and excitement of those first shepherds, that we be people who go and share and tell of joy.